Our reading is found on page 1070 in the Church Bibles, John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?"
Thank you, Richard. Do keep that passage open in front of you. And you'll see an outline on the inside of the song sheet for where we're going in our time together. It's been said that the closest most of us come to creative writing is when we pen our own CVs. I don't know whether you can relate to that. One man who certainly can relate to that is Hugh Gallagher. Recently I came across his application form for New York University. In the final box that asks you to write anything additional that might assist with your application, here's what Hugh Gallagher wrote. "I am a dynamic figure." That's him rather than me. "I'm a dynamic figure, often seen scaling walls and crushing ice. I've been known to remodel train stations in my lunch break, thus making them more energy efficient. I woo women with my sensuous and godlike trombone playing. I'm an expert in bricklaying, a veteran in love, and an outlaw in Peru. I'm an abstract artist, a concrete analyst, and a ruthless bookie. Fashion critics worldwide swoon over my original line of corduroy evening wear. My deft floral arrangements have earned me fame in international botany circles. Children trust me. I can hurl tennis rackets at small moving objects with deadly accuracy, and thus have performed several covert operations for the CIA. Years ago, I discovered the meaning of life but forgot to write it down. I breed prize-winning clams. I've won bullfights in San Juan, cliff diving competitions in Sri Lanka, and spelling bees at the Kremlin. I've played Hamlet, performed open-heart surgery, and I've spoken with Elvis. I'm 18 years old next month." Well, I wonder whether you'd give Hugh Gallagher a job. Oh, we can see why he did it, can't we? It's an application form that would have stood out a mile amongst all those other forms. And it's a tough world out there. It's dog eat dog, as the influential thinker Charles Handy says. The motto of employers today seems to be, "Don't count on us, count on yourself. We'll only help if we can." Now that might be received wisdom for surviving life in the Big Apple or the Big Smoke, but what about life in the ever after? Is it useful information for getting into God's good books, to rely on ourselves, to have a strong spiritual CV? Well, as we saw last week, the shock is that the Bible says it doesn't depend on what we do. No, it depends entirely on what Jesus has already done. And it can be that as we're listening to that, that it's very unsettling. It can be an inconvenient truth. I know Al Gore thinks that climate change is an inconvenient truth, and he may be right. But for the next 6 weeks, we're going to reflect on the Bible's inconvenient truth, that we all need Jesus. And we start here in John chapter 3, with this intriguing encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. If we'd had time to read chapters 1 and 2, we'd see that they're all about Jesus. Jesus, the one uniquely able to reveal God to us. He's been with him since the beginning. Jesus, the one uniquely able to bring us authentic life. A life as it's meant to be lived now, with real purpose and direction. And real life in God's perfect world for eternity. We'd see how people respond to Jesus. We'd have seen some people rejecting Jesus. But at the end of chapter 2, we'd have seen some people seeming to trust in Jesus. And here's the shock. Jesus doesn't trust their response. Look back to chapter 2, verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, these people might look the part, but Jesus knew that their faith was spurious. And so by the time we come to the end of John chapter 2, we're facing this huge question. How can anyone enter this perfect world of real life? In our passage that Richard's just read, Jesus uses the expression the kingdom of God. It's just another picture of this perfect world. A world where God's people live with God as their God, enjoying his loving rule. But how does anyone enter it? It looks impossible, says Jesus. Jesus knows what's in man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. Do you see the link? Do you see the connection? We're meant to come to Nicodemus and wonder. Will he just be like the other men, dazzled by the miracles? Or is it just possible that he'll come genuinely to rely on Jesus? Will he get this life that Jesus is offering? Well, that takes us to our first point. We cannot enter God's perfect world without a fresh start. And we can see that straight away in verse 3, can't we? It comes like a bolt out of the blue. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born again. Jesus couldn't have put it more plainly, could he? He repeats it again in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We won't see it, says Jesus. We won't enter this life without a fresh start. It is vital. So verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. A fresh start is essential. It is that serious. But I guess immediately we need to wrestle with that phrase, born again. Because for many of us it will create problems. I used to have a very clear picture in my mind what a born again person looked like. They wore sandals, they carried a tambourine, they stood just too close to you and stared at you for just too long. They never used their brain. And engraved on their face was the kind of cheesy fixed grin that it seemed that nothing but plastic surgery could remove. But John 3 was the passage that helped me to realize that born again isn't some American invention from the 1980s. It doesn't just describe the fundamentalist fringe of Christianity. No, John 3 tells us it's an indispensable and essential element of genuine Christianity. It's why it's embedded in the historic creeds of the church. It's not novel. It's not loony. No, Jesus says we must be born again. It's impossible to enter life any other way. And no one would have been more shocked to discover that he had to be born again than Nicodemus. Chapter 3, verse 1, we're told he's a member of the Pharisees. And now to many of us today that has a negative connotation, but not to Jesus' original listeners. The Pharisees weren't one of the bad guys, they were one of the good guys. He'd be a religious man, a churchgoer. He'd probably be on the church council. Like many of the Pharisees, he was probably a businessman, but renowned for his honesty and integrity. And notice he's also a ruler of the Jews. Here we've got a pillar of the establishment. I guess today he'd be a school governor. He'd be involved in various charitable enterprises, a member of his local Rotary Club. And then notice that Nicodemus is also a scholar. You can see that down in verse 10. Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" He's the teacher of Israel. He's widely respected as an expert in the Jewish scriptures. He's the kind of person who'd walk around with a big black leather Bible, probably in one of those kind of zip cases. And when you opened it, you discover there'd be tabs at every kind of junction so he could quickly get to the relevant passage. You see, if we met Nicodemus today, we would assume that he was going to God's perfect world. He'd look the part. He'd have that strong a spiritual CV. He'd be good through and through. And yet we're told that he came by night. Whatever the pragmatic reason for that, John includes it for its symbolism. Because you see, Nicodemus was in a very real sense in the dark. He was clueless. That much becomes obvious as the passage was being read. But do you notice the irony? Although Nicodemus is clueless, he claims to be in the know. And he doesn't think he's alone. Have a look at verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." Nicodemus and the other Pharisees reckon they've worked out something about Jesus. But it jars a bit, doesn't it? At the end of chapter 2, we've seen that it's not men who know about Jesus, but Jesus who knows about men. Jesus is the one in the know. He knows all about men. And Nicodemus and his chums are exposed as being clueless. So verse 3, Jesus doesn't pat him on the back. He doesn't congratulate him for his good works or for his religious zeal. "Unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God." It's as if Jesus is saying to him, "Nicodemus, everything that you would rely on, your deeds, your religion, your service, your law-keeping, all of it is a waste of time without this radical rebirth, without this fresh start. It is vital," says Jesus, "don't rely on what you've done." Well, so much for Nicodemus's knowledge. Here's a theologian totally out of his depth. You can almost picture the look of incredulity on his face, can't you, in verse 4. I'm sorry, Jesus, but for a moment then I thought you said that I needed to be born again." "That's right," says Jesus. "You must be born again." You see, it's utterly revolutionary. What's needed is more than just turning over another new leaf. What's needed is more than just another New Year's resolution. Human effort isn't enough. Moral zeal isn't enough. Religious service isn't enough. Bible knowledge isn't enough. They're all as much use as a shredded parachute without this fresh start. They cannot help. They cannot save. They cannot deliver. And here's the challenge. If Nicodemus needs to be born again to enter God's perfect world, what hope do the rest of us have of entering life any other way? I don't know what your grasp of Christian things is like, what your level of decency is, how respectable you'd say that you are. But it is pretty hard to beat Nicodemus, isn't it? Perhaps like Nicodemus, you feel in the dark. Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's not stupid. He's just struggling to understand, isn't he? How can there be a fresh start? Come on, Jesus, asking me to start again at my age? It's like asking me to go back to the labor ward to be physically born again. It's just impossible. Come on, Jesus. You know you can't teach an old dog new tricks. It was the poet John Clare who once said, "If life had a second edition, how I would correct the proofs." Don't you want to echo that? We'd all love a second go, wouldn't we? We'd all love a chance to go over our lives and correct the proofs. But Nicodemus knew he couldn't do it. It was an impossible mission. So verse 4, how can there be a fresh start? And that takes us to our second point. Because Jesus says, while it may be humanly impossible, it is not impossible for God. Oh, we cannot enter God's perfect world without a fresh start. And secondly, we cannot have a fresh start without God's powerful work. Have a look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." What's going on here? Well, Jesus seems to be picking up on some of the Old Testament prophets, prophets like Ezekiel, who said that a fresh start was essential. You can see on the handout that I've produced some verses from Ezekiel chapter 36. As I read it, I wonder if you can do two things. I wonder if you can try and spot both the problem and the promise. Okay, God, that you're looking for the problem and the promise. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Do you notice the problem? We're unclean, aren't we? We're dirty in God's sight because we run after these idols, these false gods that are no gods at all. I don't know how much of the story of the Old Testament that you're familiar with. If you know anything of it, you may know that God rescued his people, Israel. God established them as his people. And God promised them a wonderful relationship with himself. A relationship where God would care for them and love them and provide for them. And God's people were to live with God as their God, as the one in charge. But as you turn the pages of the Old Testament, we discover that it's what they steadfastly refused to do. We discover instead that God's people kept ignoring him, forgetting him, and rejecting him. And it offends God enormously. So Israel are considered dirty, unclean in God's sight. That's God and Israel. The shock is the Bible says it's God and all of us. We're all made for relationship with God. A wonderful relationship with a God who loves us, provides for us, and cares for us. A God who gives us our very next breath. But we're meant to live with God as God. A God in charge. And the Bible says that none of us has done that. You haven't done it, and I haven't done it. I don't know how you describe your attitude to God today. The Bible says that our default position, if you like, our default position is to ignore God, to treat him a bit like that distant relative who we think of occasionally. But none of us have lived with God at the center of our lives. Do you see the problem? It is that fundamental. We've got God wrong. You and I, who are creatures, have rejected our Creator. Well, so much for the problem. I wonder if you saw the promise in that passage. Verse 25, God promises to cleanse us. Imagine that in your mind's eye for a moment. Cleansing. Deep cleansing. All our past dealt with. All those times where we've thought things and said things and done things that we're mightily ashamed of. All clean. All the blots on our conscience. So that when God looks on us, he sees us as perfectly clean. Wouldn't that be the business? Verse 26, God also promises to change us. To put his spirit in us so that we'll live with God as God. And notice, will you, that only God can do that. How do any of us enter into this perfect world of real life? Well, it'll only be as God cleanses us from our past rebellion, and it's only as God changes us. Now, the fresh start is impossible without this powerful work of God. And it's as if when we come back to John 3, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, come on, Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel. You ought to know this. It was there in your RE lessons. It's GCSE stuff. Actually, it was there in your geography lessons, if only you'd realised it, because the Spirit's like the wind in many ways. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You can't see where it comes from. You hear its sound. You don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's entirely in God's hands. You see, no man, no church, no human agency can affect this change. It's entirely God's work. But I take it that Nicodemus's question in verse 9 is the obvious question to ask. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? How is it possible, he's saying? How is it possible to be cleansed and changed? Okay, I see I need a fresh start. I see I need God's powerful work, but how does it happen? Well, not by relying on what we've done, but by relying on what Jesus has done. Look down with you to verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Do you see? Jesus, the Son of Man, has descended from heaven. He's come down from heaven. But just as Moses in the Old Testament lifted up the serpent, that whoever looked at the serpent would live, well, so the Son of Man must now be lifted up onto a tree, onto a cross, that whoever looked to him, whoever trusts in his death, would live, would have that authentic life. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, he dies to set you and me free. He dies to pay the price for our rebellion against God. Jesus dies to cleanse us and to change us. So as we finish, let me ask you this question. How inconvenient is this truth for you? How inconvenient is this truth for you? You might be sitting there unable to accept that Nicodemus would need a fresh start. I mean, surely this guy, surely he's got a strong enough CV for an unconditional offer, for an automatic place. But notice Jesus says, even Nicodemus, respectable, decent, honourable as he is, needs a fresh start. Only Jesus loves him enough not to lie to him. Even Nicodemus needs God to cleanse and change him. Even Nicodemus needs to trust in Jesus' death. But perhaps you're here today and you can't relate to his CV at all. You know you're a rebel against God. You know you've shoved God out of your life. You're only too well aware of how much you've done that. But like Nicodemus, you think it's incredible that just by trusting in the death of Jesus, you could enter God's perfect world right now. Perhaps you're asking that question, how can these things be? Well, when we're in the dark, the only way out is to look to the light, isn't it? To Jesus, the true light, the light of the world. Oh, his light exposes our ignorance. But because of God's love, Jesus is also the light that offers life. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And left to ourselves will perish. But God gave his Son, his only Son, that if we believe in him, we won't perish, but have eternal life. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that? Especially for someone in the dark. Bishop Taylor Smith, a former chaplain general of the British forces, was once preaching in a large cathedral. In order to emphasize the necessity of this new birth, he said, "My dear people, don't substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth. And unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." On the bishop's left was the archdeacon sitting in his stool. Pointing directly at him, the bishop said, "You might even be an archdeacon like my friend here in his stool and not be born again. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can even be a bishop like myself and not be born again." A rarer thing in those days, I take it. "You can even be a bishop like myself and not be born again, and except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A few days after he preached that sermon, he received a letter. It was written by the archdeacon, and he said this, "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I've never known anything of the joy of which Christians speak. I never could understand it. You see, mine has been a hard legal service. I didn't know what the matter was until you pointed directly at me and said, 'You might even be an archdeacon and not be born again.' I knew exactly what the trouble was. I've never known anything of the new birth." Well, can I say, if that's you today, let me encourage you to turn back to Jesus and to enjoy that new life. Why not speak to the person that you came with? Or grab me afterwards if you'd like help to do just that today. It may be that you need more information, in which case that Christianity Explored course would be a great thing to sign up for and to go along to tomorrow. But as we finish, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your divine initiative. Thank you for coming to deal with the problem of our rebellion in the person of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your sovereign power in bringing people to new life. And thank you for your gracious love in sending Jesus, your only Son. Help us to trust in him alone, we pray. Amen.